Well, we return again to that of Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at the first 13 verses therein. And of course, if you take a step back, I know it's hard to remember. It's hard to remember what I talked about last Sunday. And since we only visit Romans about once a month, we've been in it for a while. But imagine, and of course, you know, if you read through Romans before, you just think about the way that it unfolds and how really almost dark it seems at the beginning. And, you know, it's kind of the way it needs to be, right? You don't understand your need of the gospel if you don't understand there's anything wrong, right? You don't know that you need medical treatment unless the doctor says you got cancer, right? Well, things are about to change here. As some declare that this is probably one of the best verses in all, or verses, chapter in all the Bible. When we left off last with Paul, "Wretched man that I am," he said, "what hope could there be for one so torn and soiled and broken as I?" Because Paul himself, as he was teaching these things, the bad news, he was seeing his reflection in it as well. "Wretched man that I am," he said, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" Chapter 7. And all that the good apostle had that he had hung his hat on was no longer of any use to him, because that which he had trusted in killed him. Very important key to every believer that struggles with at some point or another in their faith walk. Because again, as you try to bear it yourself, when you strive to earn your ticket to glory, pride will have its way to drag you down. The old man, that is your old self, the flesh, like someone drowning in a lake or the ocean, will grab you and pull you down with it. What then there is now for Paul or for us? Paul writes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Jesus. Amen. There is Jesus. Well, now Paul builds on that. What then is there? What happens to that Christian who realizes there is no hope except in Jesus? As I said, some argue the best chapter in the Bible. Romans 8, just the first 13 verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, as we come, Lord, this is a big section. Especially this first verse. And we need you, O Holy Spirit, to really open up our eyes and our ears to help us understand, receive, and embrace that good news of who we have and a friend such as Jesus. Be with us now as we again we turn to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We will pause right there. Do you remember chapter 7? You remember chapter 7? And one of the questions was again, where is our mind and our focus in the midst of the trials and the struggles and the tribulations? Where lies our hope as we battle against the flesh? And today we see what it is for the status of those that are truly in Christ. As Paul declares here today, the Spirit of Christ, the Ruah in the Hebrew, the Pneuma in the Greek. Verse 1 again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Cradle to grave. You see, this is the fruit. This is the prize for those that run the race for the Lord. There is therefore no condemnation. For who? For believers. Think again at the end of chapter 7, where Paul was. The fog of war that I called it. Paul was stumbling through that fog. And the fog has lifted thanks to the Son. The true Son, Jesus Christ. This is important. Because again, if you are not in Christ, you are condemned. And who does that apply to? It applies to everyone. As I've said before, there are only two ways a man dies. He will either die in his sin, or he will die in Christ. But again, we ask the question, people have said before time and time again, well then, how do these bad things happen to good people and so forth? And we know that that's not in the Bible. Remember what Jesus said. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Mark chapter 10. Again, remember, Jesus was not denying his divinity. He's making a point. Why do you even assume that there is anyone that is good? And even, do you know who I am? The Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And again, that's what the Apostle Paul has begun his book with. And this applies to everyone. And there's no age limit. There is no age of innocence, as some teach. There are many godly preachers out there that do teach this. But I do not believe that you will find an age of innocence within the Bible. King David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51. At the very beginning, as soon at conception, he was of the seed of Adam. He was a sinner. Elsewhere, David pens, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, and these who speak lies go astray from birth." Psalm 58. And those of you who have had little ones, you know you don't have to teach your little ones to throw a hissy, to throw a tantrum. That applies to all of us, beloved. Any that are of the seed of Adam have inherited that same condemnation, for the germ of rebellion is blossoming within inside of us. I say all this to help us understand what this first verse means. We saw it all the way back in Genesis. And again, Paul will deal with this shortly too. Before they had either done good or bad, God says that Jacob I love, Esau I hated. What hope then is there, beloved? What hope is there? One of the first things I mentioned earlier, age of innocence. Well, what about those that we presume to be innocent? What about children? If they've not had that opportunity to make a profession of faith, as I said, many argue for an age of accountability. Dr. John MacArthur is one of those, but I would disagree with him as much as I appreciated his ministry. Because, I would argue, for those precious souls, you would be arguing that they get to go to heaven because they're too young. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14. The same also applies, beloved, with those with severe disabilities, those who cannot make a public profession of faith. Do they go to heaven because they are disabled? Certainly not. My argument is this. They, like children, like adults, who go to heaven, they go to heaven because of Jesus, not of age or disability. That is the Christian hope that we place our hope in, that we do not mourn as those who have no hope, beloved. It's because of who Jesus is, not my disability, not my age. Of who Jesus is a gracious, loving, merciful Jesus. As I said, that we do not mourn as others do. Which brings us back again to verse 1. This is why verse 1 is so important. Because there is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Again, we go back to chapter 7. We saw the struggle that Paul even highlights. Even as a Christian, he struggles. Remember how the text even seems confusing, and purposely so. If Paul struggled, do we not likewise? I believe so. So there is no condemnation. What a freeing statement. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. In other words, those, as I've said, that either believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and as he knows the number and length of our days, those whom he has called to be his sheep. Again, it goes back to the heart. And who is it that gives us this heart surgery that we are so desperately in need of? The surgery performed not with hands. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was referring to with Nicodemus in John 3. You know, John 3:16. For this is the way that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And who is the everyone? Those who have been born again, beloved. To be born again, Jesus said. And you can't birth yourself. That's the result of the circumcision of the heart. That surgery made without hands. There is no age limit or disability. It is all of the Lord. A famous preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, once stated that most of our troubles as believers comes from our failure to understand verse 1. Again, what are some things that can happen when we fail to grasp the good news of verse 1 in chapter 8? We forget about being free. When we forget about being free, free from sin, free from condemnation in Jesus alone, we begin to pile on ourselves guilt. We lack confidence. We lack joy. And that often turns to fear and anger and hate when we try to do it ourselves. Why would something like that even be a temptation for a Christian? Because we know, first of all, thanks to God's Word and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit who opens up our eyes to see the truth, that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And thus, if we lose our focus on our Savior, that is Jesus, we look to ourselves for the answers and not Jesus, we begin to take on unnecessary weight. That's what Lloyd-Jones is talking about, troubles for believers. Why then fear and anger and hatred? Why do we get angry sometimes? Well, that's that pride, that pesky pride. When we lose our focus, we all fall into this trap. There's a spectrum, isn't there? On one end, you have the legalism, the legalists. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have the libertine. The legalist, again, tries to save themselves through many good works. The libertine is, I can do whatever I want. I've been freed. I'm a prince. I'm a princess. And my daddy will do and pay the bill. But we know that that's not the case. That is to say, if someone truly loves Jesus Christ, that you're not just going to do things to make him upset. If you're truly born again, you realize your desperate need. That's what Paul went through at the end of chapter 7. They've lost their sight of Jesus. The legalist has lost his sight of Jesus. The libertine has lost his sight of Jesus. Because again, a follower, their actions will follow their master, not their fleshly desires. We see the freedom that we have here in this one verse. Do we feel the love of God, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, in this one verse, in this truth? From a wretch like me, that Paul realized who he was, to being free. Now being free from beating myself up because of who I am in Jesus Christ. And that freedom now to obey him. Verse 1 really summarizes all of chapters 1 through 7. How is this accomplished? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Again, who is the Spirit of life? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Where does he reside? As I shared with the children again earlier, within believers. We are the temple of the Lord, those who are in Christ Jesus. It really is just the beginning, but it is somewhat a return to Eden, isn't it? Christ Jesus has freed us through his work on the cross. The Spirit again serves as the seal, his promise in dwelling within believers. The promise, even as we struggle in this world, and we do and we will. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, Jesus' death paid the legal requirement of sin. The debt is cleared. Verses 3 through 4, that's the gospel right there. That is the gospel. That is how God so loved the world. This is why we say again that you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because you didn't save yourself. You can't save yourself. And even, now stop and think about it, even if you were to argue that you could lose your salvation, that would mean that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you lost your salvation, then you're going to go to hell, and you're going to pay for your sins again. That's double jeopardy. And as messed up as our nation is, we don't even try to do that. You cannot lose your salvation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thus the indwelling of the Holy Spirit allows us, He works in us, He leads us to live according to God's call in our lives. Jesus died for us so that the Holy Spirit could dwell within believers. Now again, in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit would rest on believers, but He never dwelt in them because the shedding of blood was required for the remission of sins, and that we see in Jesus. Notice He says too that for those who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. So what is the result of a believer? What is the fruit that we do? Do we keep on sinning? Oh, we're going to sin, but we don't keep on sinning. Remember the words of Paul again from last week, Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What would be the difference again between a person who is in Christ and someone who isn't? Or someone who just puts on the face of a Christian who isn't really in Christ? Can you tell? Well, Paul tells us, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We set our minds on the things of the flesh versus the Spirit. In other words, as Paul has said before when we talked about slaves, you're going to be a slave to either sin or you're going to be a slave to God. Who do you obey? What is the result of setting your mind on things of the flesh? Well, again, it's death. Again, we think in a biblical sense. We think about the ultimate death, the second death, that being hell. But what other things? Even as a Christian, as we begin to be tempted to set our minds on things of the flesh, not that we're going to lose our salvation, but we think too much of the things of the flesh. We have a lack of peace, don't we? We have a lack of life, if you will. You ever feel like that? You ever have a lack of peace in your life? What are some things that would remove the sense of peace in the life of a believer? Well, we've all been there. Money, health, jobs, material things, right? We forget who we are and who God is and who Christ is and who we are in Christ. We have that lack of peace. Our lives resulting on things focused on that are on other things other than Jesus, not having our mind fixed on these things. These are the fruit. Remember again, chapter 7, again, Paul is not denying that we will not struggle in this life, because if that was the case, I would be lost because I struggle with it. I'm sure you struggle as well. Do the things mentioned above, money and really even health and stuff like that, does that really ultimately give you peace or that shalom? Think of some of us, all of us sometimes focus too much on these things. And of course, what happens when you focus on things of the flesh too much leads to stress, blood pressure. It is interesting, too, that of course, that yes, for those outside of Christ, they will go and die, as it says in Genesis 2. But what has been long associated with high levels of stress within the human body? I think I mentioned it earlier. We think of cancer. Interesting, chemical imbalances due to stress. The Zoe, the spiritual, does have the impact on the bios, the biological. Does that mean, again, that Christians don't have stress? No. Nor do cancer patients have stressful lives. But as we think more on Jesus, we have more peace. We have a direction and to deal rightly with those troubled seas when they come. Remember again what that word shalom means. It means not an absence of conflict. It means a wholeness, and a wholeness that we can only get from God. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, think going back to the dead person apart from Christ, right? They cannot even please God, no matter how good we think we are, how many good deeds that we do, beloved. Without Jesus, they're all corrupt. Because even the nicest pagan wants to do good things because they want to score points for something. Why? Well, some want to go to Nirvana. Others want to get their 70 virgins. Others want to inherit their own planet. The Pharisees, remember what Jesus said, the Pharisees wanted to look good. But the true follower of Christ, beloved, as I've said before, they do the good things that we do because we want to please the one who first loved us. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession states that since the persons of believers are accepted through Christ, their good works in this life are also accepted in Him. It is not as though they were perfect in God's sight, but that God, looking on them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward what is sincerely done, even when accompanied by much weakness and imperfection. I think again about the umbrella or the jacket being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. That's why I started out talking about we go to heaven because of Jesus, not because of our age, not because of a disability. We go to heaven because of Jesus. So what makes the difference from those who are in the flesh and not? Well, verse 9, he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Again, the mark or the seal, the promise is the Holy Spirit within the heart. Again, as we talked with the kids, I think it was last month, the tug of war. There is a battle that Christians struggle with. Verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. To be born in the sin of Adam, yes, there is death in us, but praise be to God that we see in the Bible that the Holy Spirit brings us life." How is it possible? Verse 11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." With all things are possible with God. You see, that pneuma, that ruah, that spirit, it was God who breathed life into the first Adam, the man of dust. And it was too also Him who breathed life into the second Adam, that Easter Sunday. The breath, the Word of God breathed into Adam. It was the Word who breathed that Word of Jesus who spoke, and Lazarus came forth from the tomb. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. What Paul is saying again is no joke, beloved. We're not only at war with God apart from Him, but there is no life in us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that same Spirit breathes in the lives of every believer. And He does not leave us. So then again, how does this Spirit, how does it change us? Well, again, think about it. You're in a house fire. You might be that person who is drowning in the pool or on the lake. And a first responder comes and someone comes and they save you. You know this. How are you going to respond? You're going to be grateful. And I guarantee you, if you're saved from drowning, you're never going to forget it. It's the same thing. When Jesus actually comes and breathes within you, that not just the breath from a first responder resuscitating you, but that everlasting breath of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, it changes your life. He died so that you may live. Verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Well, Paul again is saying here, beloved, is yes, friends, you're going to be tempted. We will sometimes stumble, but again, beloved, our goal is not the flesh. Ultimately, if you are in Christ, ours is to live for the one who saved us, the one who rescued us, Jesus Christ. Even John Wesley once put it this way, viewing his salvation, quoting from Zechariah 3, he described himself as a man that was plucked from the burning. He was already in the fire, beloved, and the Spirit came and plucked him from the fire. No, our goal, beloved, is to honor Christ. And then, we are freed. We are freed to pursue a life of holiness, having been freed from condemnation. For there is there, therefore, now no condemnation. None. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Think about how freeing that truth is. So, friend, are you in Christ? Amen.